Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. I'm going to pray for Steve. Lord Jesus, thank you for Steve. Thank you for his life lived to you, Lord. Thank you for his gifts that you've given him and that he pours out for you in your service. And we pray now that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit. And may these words bring life to us who hear and to him as he shares them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Names are very, very important. They describe who we are. So often we grow into our names. You know, you choose a name for a little child. You're choosing a name for somebody not just for the time when they're little and they look really, really cute, but for when they're slightly older and they maybe look less cute. It's a name that you have for life. And for some of us, we grow into our names. For some of us, the names, they fit. For some of us, the names don't fit and we have to do something about it. We use our second name. We change our name. We go through the process of getting it done through law because we don't like the name that we have and we want to have a different name. Because names all have meanings and the names attach themselves to us. I don't know about you. There are certain names that I hear the name and I go, "Oh, I don't like that name." And there are certain names that I think, "Oh, I love that." I remember Suman choosing the name for our daughter. Somebody suggests a name and the other one says, "Oh, I don't like that." Why? Because you knew somebody that had that name and it still hangs around, that you didn't particularly find that person someone that was pleasant. I don't know if anybody else has that experience. Or somebody that you loved, this person, and they carried that name and that name is special to you. The names and the people get so closely associated with one another. We also use names as ways of pigeonholing people, of describing people, not just like up in the screen of children using names to other children, but of adults using names to other adults. We like calling one another names. And when we do, they're often not good names. We don't usually go up to one another, "Oh, you're such an overcomer, you overcomer." We usually use something a bit more derogatory. And that's how we use names. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and names will really wound me. Because names do really wound us. And for many of us, we're carrying around within us the scars that are still there of names that have been said over us. And the more important the person that said that name, the more it hurts. And the more often it's said, the more we come to believe it. Just as we grow into the name that we have, the name that we've been given, we sometimes grow into the name that other people have given us. And by giving us a particular name, we can grow into that. So names are very important. And today we're reading about two names. It's not just one, there's two names that are given. And these names that are being given are very, very important. It may not be that apparent to you, or to me, at first look, but in the Gospels, and Matthew is no exception, this story is one of the most fundamental and most significant stories in the whole of the Gospel. Same in Mark's Gospel, it's the same in Luke's Gospel, it's certainly the case here in Matthew's Gospel. This is a turning point in the story. Until this point, the story has been focused in Galilee. Jesus has been ministering in Galilee and doing all sorts of things. We'll be talking a bit about what Jesus has been doing. From this point on, things begin to focus towards Jerusalem and Jesus' death. This is a whole turning point. And the turning point is when the disciples realize who Jesus is. That's a significant turning point. It's a very significant story. This one and the one that comes next week are significant stories within the whole of the gospel. It's like in Star Wars at that point. You know, hopefully this isn't a spoiler. At that point when Darth Vader says, "I am your father," that changes things. Changes how we see things that are happening in the story. Changes things that happen for the characters within the story. At the point when Theresa May came out in front of 10 Downing Street and resigned in the future. That changed everything. So that now if you're an MP, you sign up to run for the leadership, really. Only 13 have done it so far. I think a few more may be signing up in the next week. Hopefully all of them will sign up and then we'll be in for a really long leadership. It changed everything. People have been waiting for it to happen. And here we are. About as far north as Jesus has got, right up to Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea named after Philip. And up there, Jesus is about as far north as he gets in his ministry, beginning now to turn his face to going down towards Jerusalem. And this is a significant story because it's a story about changes. Changes that happen. And the first change is that recognizing Jesus changes everything. Part of the point of the story up to now is that people haven't really grasped hold of who Jesus is. Part of the story for the rest of the gospel is people still don't know what it means, but at least until this point, people haven't really grasped hold of who Jesus is. And that's the point of the whole of the gospel story. At the beginning, Matthew says, quite bluntly, who Jesus is. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And on he goes. He calls Jesus the Messiah a couple of points. The Christ, the Messiah. It means the same thing. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. One's Greek, one's a Hebrew word. It means exactly the same thing. And he's clear who Jesus is, but he doesn't say it an awful lot. Certain characters within the story say it, but it's not said an awful lot. But we're reading a story when we get who Jesus is descended from King David. Stories of healings, stories of John saying, "Jesus, who are you?" John the Baptist isn't quite sure. Are you the one who is to come? And has to ask him. We read stories about fulfilled prophecy, but it's still a question that hangs over people. Who is Jesus? Like the person up on the screen, sometimes we just don't know. And characters in the story are struggling to work out who Jesus is. For the disciples, this is a critical question. They've been walking with Jesus now for quite some time, for nearly 3 years. Walking with him, eating with him, sleeping under a tree or beside a rock with him, listening to him teach, seeing him heal people, see demons cast out. Who is he? They know he's important, but exactly who is he? They may have a hope in their heart that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's one thing to hope that somebody is, and another thing to really know that they are. For other people in the story, they're seeing Jesus perform miracles, and they're crying out, "Son of David!" But do they really know who he is? Do the Jewish leaders really know who Jesus is? That's going to become a bigger issue as the gospel goes on, as they begin to struggle with what they will do with Jesus. And for us, as we read this story, do we know who Jesus is? We're walking with the disciples as we do this. We are eavesdropping. We're a fly on the wall with all of these things that are happening. As the disciples are there, as Jesus does things, we are watching. And the same question comes to us, who is this Jesus? Do we know? How would we feel if Jesus turned around to us and said, "So who am I then?" It's sometimes one thing to know in our minds that we think something's, but you know, how sure are you? You're most of the way there. If Jesus turned round to you and said, "Who am I?" Do we know what we would say? Would we be confident in the answer that we give? And that's what the whole story has been about up until now. Jesus ministering in Galilee. Is Jesus doing things, healing people? And the question is there, who is this Jesus? What do we do with him? So Jesus asks the disciples in verse 13. When Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, as he often does. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, it's an easy question to ask them that. You can answer the question quite straightforwardly. You can say what other people say. That's not a particularly personal, pressing question, so you can answer it. And they say, some people say John the Baptist. That kind of makes sense. John the Baptist is this charismatic figure, this prophetic figure, this person who wanders around saying challenging things. Jesus is a bit like that. So maybe a lot of people are thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist, come back to life again. Other people think that Jesus is Elijah. Well, that's not a unreasonable thing to think either. There was a hope within Judaism that Elijah would return ahead of the Messiah coming. So maybe Jesus is an Elijah-like figure. And that's not so difficult, because do you remember what happened at the end of Elijah's life? He didn't die, did he? He went straight up into heaven. So it's quite reasonable that he would come back down out of heaven to be a prophet again. So maybe that's who Jesus is. Surprising one is the third one, when they say, some people say that you're Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? Well, Jesus in Matthew's gospel is more like Jeremiah than he is in many of the other gospels. Jeremiah said some difficult things. Some critical things about the way that people were doing things. Jesus does the same. He says difficult things and critical things. And Jeremiah wasn't particularly popular amongst many people. And Jesus isn't particularly popular amongst many of the leadership. So there is something a bit like Jeremiah. All of these people, they were prophets. Jesus is clearly a prophet. But is that enough? So Jesus then asks them a bit more pointedly. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Enough of what other people think. What do you think? And if Jesus turned around to us and said, Shirley, who do you say that I am? Thank you. And David, who do you say that I am? If Jesus came to you and said that, if he says, who do you say that I am? He's asking us exactly who we think. That's a more difficult question to answer. And what does the answer say? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the one who is to come. The Jewish people were a people under oppression, under a people who were longing to know God come among them. Longing to know God return in power among them, the glory of God to dwell among them. Longing to know the fortunes being reversed and Israel to rise up as a strong nation again. Longing to know the presence of God in the temple, because the temple, no magnificent as it might look, still didn't have the glory of the Lord upon it as it had in the past. They were looking for a Superman figure. They were looking for Jesus to rip open his tunic and have a big S on it. Well, they weren't quite, but you know that kind of thing. They were looking for somebody who would arise up and bring hope back to the nation. Like England does every World Cup. Where we have this relentless hope. I've never seen hope anywhere in the world. Against all odds. Like the hope of an England football fan every 4 years. That we're going to win again. And then what happens? There's an inevitability to this. And it vanishes away. But there's this hope. There's this hope of restoration and winning the World Cup that, of course, is rightfully belongs to England. Every English person knows that. The Messiah is their hope. He's the one that's going to come and push back opposing forces. He's the one that's going to come back and push back anything that stands against God. He is someone that is sent by God. He is someone that's the son of David, is a descendant of King David. He will rule in David's place. He will be the new king. He will be a conqueror. He will reign. There's a fierce nationalism to this. I won't talk too much about nationalism. There's a lot of it going on at the moment around the world. But nationalism has always been there, and there was a fierce nationalism to this about rising up the Jewish nation. But it was a man that God sent. I think we sometimes come at this with too much of an interpretation that comes in the light of later Christian reflection on these things. We realize that Jesus is the Son of God. We realize he's the second person of the Trinity. We realize that he is the Messiah. So all of those things get rolled into one. When the people were there in front of Jesus answering the Messiah was never felt to be God himself coming amongst people. It was a human being that God raised up. And that's what they're looking for, and that's what Peter says. We're still on a bit of a journey. Peter may well have realized that Jesus is this human figure, this Messiah. It's going to take a bit longer for Peter to realize. Wait a minute. You mean you're God too? That's something that takes a bit longer in the story to happen. But at this point in the story, they're realizing that Jesus is this Messiah, this one that is come to save them. The amazing thing about this is this is not something that you get from scratching your head. This is not something that comes upon you just by looking at it and thinking, who is this Jesus? Jesus says clearly to Peter where it's come from. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." It comes from God. He says to him effectively, "Congratulations, well done, Peter. Joy is upon you. This is a joyous thing, for you have seen what God has revealed." And there's something that comes from God. So for us, it's vital that we know who Jesus is. I want to ask you in your hearts this morning, do you really know who Jesus is? Really, deep down. Not just that hunch that I think he's someone that's come to bring good news, or I think he's this, or I think he's that. Do you really know? Such that if Jesus asks you this morning, who am I? Who do you really say that I am? What would your answer be? Let's open up this morning and say, Lord, would you reveal to us who Jesus is? Not to go with what the crowd say, not to go with what other people say, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the other prophets, but to hear what the Lord reveals to us. The second change that happens is through Jesus, that Jesus changes everything. We'll see next week, so I don't want to steal the thunder too much, just a little bit of the thunder, we can steal that. The conversation immediately turns round to Peter saying what he thought the Messiah would do and what Jesus says he's come to do as a Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, Messiahs don't do that. No, that won't happen. Jesus begins to completely change and expand what our understandings of things are about. We may have thought, or the Jewish people may have thought, that the Messiah was a human being that God raised up to be king over Israel and to produce pushing back of the oppression that's upon Israel. Jesus says, yes, I am a human being, but I am more than a human being. I am God too. And it begins to become apparent that Jesus is God and human being in one person. And that the victory he brings isn't just a sense of pushing back the Romans, it's a pushing back of the whole of cosmic evil. It's far greater than any of us can imagine. Not just an overthrow against one army, but an overthrow against all evil for all time. A pushing back of death. A pushing back of sickness. A pushing back of everything that's against God. Jesus changes people's perception, our perception of who he is. And that's why we need to hear from God about these things. Because God will help us to see who Jesus is. And he is greater than whatever imagination we have of him. I challenge you this morning, however big you think Jesus is, he's bigger than that. He's greater than that. He's more wonderful than that. He's more overcoming than that. He's more all-powerful than that. He's more wonderful than that. And the fact that you can look at him in that way and see him standing in front of you as a man is an even greater sign of the majesty and the wonder of God who has come amongst human beings as a human being. Not as a human being out of whom light and fireworks come flashing the whole time so that you know his divinity is there within a human being with none of the advantages of anything to put him above us as a human being. As a human being as much as we are a human being. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? That's who Jesus is. And Jesus brings a new name to Peter. And I tell you, verse 18, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Wasn't a name. The name Kephas, there is some evidence of the name Kephas, which is how it was in Aramaic, which is the name that Jesus would have called him, Kephas. Peter calls him Kephas at one or two points in his letters. And that would have been the name that Jesus gave him as an Aramaic name. It's translated into the Greek name Petros, which we say Peter. There's a bit of evidence maybe from the 5th century BC of one person called Kephas as a name or something similar to that. Otherwise, it wasn't actually a name. It wasn't something that people were known as. Jesus has given a new name to him. Much as we would use the name Rocky or something like that. He's spoken a name over him, just as Debbie's been saying earlier this morning, to say something about the characteristic of who Peter is. What he sees inside Peter, he is now naming it. That is who you are. There's a little bit of rockiness inside you, Peter, that you probably haven't identified. I say that that is really who you are, and that will grow. That will increase more and more, and that is what you will be defined as. You will be known as the rock. That is who you are. Jesus changes things and changes people. Peter wasn't much of a rock. He was impulsive. He was the first one to speak this thing out because you get the feeling that he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's the first one that blurts out and says, well, should we build some tents here? He's the one that jumps out of the boat and swims to meet Jesus. He's the first one out of the boat onto the water and sinks. You know, he's the first one to do. He's the one that rejects Jesus at his trial. He doesn't look much like a rock. Peter, I name you impulsive. That's more like it. That's what we do. But not what Jesus does. Jesus names something that he can see and then seeks to change us into that. And Jesus speaks names over each of us this morning. You're beloved of God. You're a child of God. You're precious to God. You are a servant of God. You are a warrior of God. You are healer. You are restorer. You are builder. You are encourager. You are merciful one. You are the one of compassion. You're the one of grace. You're the one of love. You're the wise one. And there are names that God speaks over each of us. Because that's who he sees we are. And that's who he's going to make us be. So when we stand before Jesus, it's important that we do two things. Firstly, that we realize that he is the one who is the deliverer and will bring deliverance to all. And that we let him bring deliverance to us and change to us. And receive those names. Receive the names that Jesus speaks over you. And there may be a sense for some of us that we long to know how Jesus sees us. Well, let's come and pray with somebody this morning and pray that the Lord will speak into your life something this morning that's fresh and full of light and lead you into a place in the future. Third thing, Jesus not only changes everything, but he plans to bring even more change. Verse 18. And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will build my church, says Jesus. I will build my church. uses the word that means a gathering of people. It's just the word of a gathering of people. That's all it meant. It was when people gathered together, it's a gathering. He says, I will have a people gathered together. It's people. It's not buildings. It's a gathering of people. That's what a church is. It's a gathering of people. And I will build that, says Jesus. Debbie doesn't build it. You don't build it. I don't build it. Roger and Faith don't build it. The worship rota doesn't build it. The Alpha Course doesn't build it. Pastoral Care doesn't build it. The people on the door who gave us grapes and sweets this morning, they didn't build it. Banner waving doesn't build it. Good worship doesn't build it. Okay, they're all part of it. Of course they build the church and they help to build the church, but the reason they build the church is because Jesus is the one that is building it through them. Does that make sense? Jesus is the one that builds his church. I was shocked to read the other day something from a senior figure who was talking in the church, who was talking about the opportunity that lies before the church in the urban setting in the West, and says that there are things that we need to do in the church, because if we do not do those things, it is lost. The opportunity is lost and we are lost. And on one level he's right. The church does need to change and adapt to where the Spirit is telling us to go. But on the other sense, I think that's totally wrong. It is God's church. It's God's church we're talking about. God's church is not going to be lost. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It will not be lost. The gates of Hades, the place of the dead. The metaphor of death. It says Hades, it doesn't say the gates of hell. It's talking about the place in the Old Testament that was called Sheol, the place where the dead go to dwell. And Hades was the particular language that was used to describe that. It's the place of death. It's the gates of Hades were there, what encompassed and keeps the dead within. And they will not prevail against the church. The gates of hell will not be able to, or gates of Hades will not be able to surround the church and draw it in so that the church is encompassed in death. No. Why? Because I will build my church. And he is the one that is conquered over death. The agents of death. All of the evil that exists in hell that is pressing out of those gates will not be able to press against the church. Why? I will build my church, says Jesus. And he's the one that is victorious over death. Church is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. It's good to be part of it, isn't it? It's good to be part of God's church, to be part of this church that God is building together. We are the church. If you turn around and look, I get the best view in the house here because I get to see everyone at the church. You just turn around for a second. That's who the church is. That's who we are. But it's not just us. You go to Revive and you see the other congregations and the Link churches. And it's not just when you go there. It's every single church that's here in Forest Hill. And it's every single church in the UK and around in Europe and around in the world. And it's everyone that is dead that's been in Christ before us. That's the church. And we're part of that. And each and every one, God looks at each and every one of us as a building stone and says, you are so precious. And places us within that church and builds the church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So let's let Jesus lead us wherever he leads us. And let's trust him to build his church. But finally, Jesus brings change through us. That's a rock with a building upon it. That's the imagery that Jesus brings to Peter. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. As I said before, it's this name, Kephas, that in Greek is Petros. Sometimes a big deal is made of it being Petros and not Petra. One means a sort of a chip built off a rock and the other one means a big rock. I think it's probably playing too much on these things. I think the idea is it's just the idea of rock. In any case, in the New Testament, it doesn't use either of those words when it describes a stone. It uses a different word for stone when it tries to talk about a stone. So I don't think it's talking about a smaller stone rather than a bigger stone. It's just saying, on this, and in Aramaic, as Jesus spoke it originally, it would have been the same word anyway. It's on this rock I will build my church. In Catholic theology, for Catholics, the idea is that Peter was the first pope. And the church is built upon the papacy, is built upon Peter. So a lot of Protestants have a bit of a twitch about this and start saying, oh, I'm unsure about that. I would say quite rightly, the idea of a papacy being spoken here. And a lot of people come to this and they start saying, well, maybe Jesus isn't saying it's on Peter I will build my church. He's saying that it's on Peter's testimony that he gave that I will build my church. It's on the testimony that Peter made of, you are the Messiah. And it's on this that I will build my church. You declaring that I'm the Messiah. Other people view what Jesus is saying, it's on himself, on Jesus, that he will build the church. I tell you, you are Peter. So Jesus is saying, I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, says Jesus, pointing to himself, I will build the church. Other people think it's on Peter's faith that Jesus will build the church. I actually think it's on Peter that Jesus is talking about building the church. And the reason I think that is because there's two declarations here. Peter proclaims, you are the Christ. And in parallel, Jesus comes back to Peter and says, you are the Peter. One was about Jesus, the other one's about Peter, which is why it's about Peter himself that the church is being built on, which is why I think this is incredible. It's on a man that Jesus decides to build this church that the gates of Hades will not prevail against. He's decided to use a human being. It's not just Peter. Paul in Ephesians refers to the foundation of the church being the apostles and the prophets, so it's more than just Peter. But Peter is part of it. He's not the only one, but he's a significant part of it. He's one amongst the apostles, and it's on this foundation of human beings that Jesus decides to use. That's what's incredible. It's human beings that Jesus decides to use to build his church. Peter was called for something and set aside for something to be significant in building the church. Jesus said to him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not the key of the kingdom of heaven. We often get this picture, or a lot of people have this picture of Peter standing at the pearly gates, and he's got the key of the kingdom of heaven and decides who comes in and who doesn't. And you queue up at the kingdom of heaven at the gates, and Peter at the pearly gates says, are you coming in? Are you not coming in? Yes, you are. He unlocks the gate and lets people. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, I will give you the key of the kingdom of heaven. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Probably echoing back to a story in Isaiah chapter 22, where it says this, on that day I will call my servant Eliakim, and I will clothe him with your robe and bind your sash on him. I will commit your authority to his hand. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he shall open, no one shall shut, and what he shall shut, no one shall open. In other words, it's the chief steward, it's the person who's given the bunch of keys. He's given the bunch of keys that open all of the provision places within the house to enable people to access things that they need, to enable people to be provided for. I don't know about in your house, but somebody in the house is tasked with maintaining the fridge and making sure the fridge is stocked, and it depends on who has the keys to that as to what actually happens. What is in the fridge in our house depends on whether I go shopping or my wife goes shopping. If you want a good supply of junk food in the fridge, I know who you need to pick to go shopping. And when she goes shopping, you just get ingredients. Who has the keys? Who has the keys? Peter has the keys. He is tasked with having a way of opening up resources for the church and enabling the church to thrive in a certain way. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Some of that language is language of what is permitted, what is not permitted. The rabbis picked up on some of this language about what is permitted in the church, what is not permitted in the church, to help to govern the church, to help to lead the church. Jesus has said to Peter, on you I will build my church. On a human being I will build my church, using a human being through the rule and through, not through the rule, through the role of a human being I will build my church. Through the role that I give you. You have a role to play in the church. And I call you to be the solid one, the one upon whom I build, the one who will take a lead, the one that will help the church to work out what the church does, what the church doesn't do, the one who is to be used by the church into ways of opening up the storehouses of heaven to allow the resources of heaven to pour into the earth. That's your role, Peter. That's why the church is being built upon you. And for each one of us, the Lord has a role. And if the Lord calls us into a role, into an anointing, into a calling, then the blessings of heaven fall upon that, and he will use that to build his church. I might have sounded a bit disparaging talking about the welcome on the gate, talking about Alpha, talking about worship leading, talking about ministering, serving tea and coffee, talking about Shirley's wonderful refreshments that she gives and other people's wonderful refreshments that they bring, and say they don't build the church. Well, actually, they do, but not on their own. They do because it's through them that Jesus has said that he will build the church. The gift of service that he's given us, he uses that to build the church. The gift of mercy that we have. Some of us have got a wonderful gift of mercy. Wonderful ability to get alongside people and show them mercy and to lift them up. Without that, the church cannot thrive. It cannot grow. And he releases that. A gift of encouragement. A gift of teaching. A gift of evangelist. A gift of prophet. And upon those I will build my church. And that's for each of us. We each have a significant role. Will we partner with Jesus as we do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we declare that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, you are the Lord, you are the Savior, you're the King of kings, you're the Lord of lords, and in you we place our trust. And we look to you as the one that brings change and transformation. And we pray, will you bring change and transformation in our lives? Will you speak names over us this morning, I pray. I pray, Lord, that into lives where wrongful names have been spoken, that you will reach into lives and dispel those names. Cast those names out. Say, that is not your name. Your name is. And would you speak names into our lives this morning, I pray. Would you speak names into our lives and speak into being, into the lives of men and women in this congregation, who they are? Would you speak into each of our lives who we are? You are not the sad one. You are the one with the joy of the Lord. You are not the rejected one. You are the one who is accepted in the Lord. You are not the one who is weak. You are the one who is strong in the Lord. You are not the unloved one, you are the loved one. You are not the uncared for one, you are the cared for one. You are not the stupid one, you are the one who is strong in the Lord and is wise in the Lord. You are not on the outside, you are deeply loved and on the inside. And would you speak those words into our lives this morning, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. And would you build your church? Would you build your church here in Forest Hill? Would you keep building this church, I pray, and would you show each of us how we fit in to what you're doing here, that it will be upon us that you build these things, and through us that you build this church. And would you release giftings and callings this morning, I pray. As you speak names into our lives, would you release the things that we are called to do amongst us, Lord, as we begin to step into those places. Would you come and bring change, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.